Brother James is supposed to be up here singing today, but he's got something wrong with his throat. And he'd sound more like Brother Sutton singing than by Brother James. Thank you for filling in for him. Well done. Appreciate that. And I wished when I was 18 years old that I would have appreciated and respected my daddy like I do now. Yes, amen. Amen. Well, we want to do some things a little different. We mentioned Wednesday night that we're going to try to do some things different. We're going to do a couple things different today. And so let me read this to start with. I guess maybe I probably should change my schedule just a little bit, tell you a story. Hallmark Cards, some time back, volunteered to go to a prison system and take Mother's Day cards, and the prisoners who wanted them could have them, and they'd take it and write it out and put it in an envelope and address it, and Hallmark Cards would put the stamp on it and see to it that it got mailed off. And they ended up having to come back another day because they hadn't brought enough envelopes, enough cards, Mother's Day cards, and so they came back and did that, and it was wonderful, wonderful turnout. And so then when next month came, and they said, well, let's do this for Father's Day. And they loaded up everything, and they went, and not one inmate wanted to send a card to Father. Pretty sad state of affairs when that's true. And as our fathers have gone, so has our country. And strong fathers are a very intricate part, a very good part of the home. Let me read this. This is Proclamation 4127, Father's Day, by the President of the United States. And this was in 1972. The author of this is then President Nixon. He said, to have a father, to be a father, is to come very near the heart of life itself. In fatherhood, we know the elemental magic and joy of humanity. In fatherhood, we even sense the divine, as the scriptural writers did, who told of all the good gifts coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no veritableness, neither shadow of turning. Symbolism so challenging to each man who would give his own son or daughter a life of light without shadow. Our identity and name and nature, our roots in home and family, our very standard of manhood, all this and more is the heritage our fathers share with us. It is a rich one for which adequate thanks can hardly be offered in a lifetime, let alone in a single day. Since it has long been our national custom to observe each year one special Sunday in honor of America's fathers, and from this year forward, by a joint resolution of the Congress approved April 24, 1972, this custom carries the weight of law. This is fitting and good. Let each American make his Father's Day an occasion for renewal of love and gratitude we bear to our fathers, increasing and enduring throughout all the years. Now, therefore, I, Richard Nixon, President of the United States of America, do hereby request that June the 18th, 1972, be observed as Father's Day. I direct government officials to display the flag of the United States on all government buildings, and I urge all citizens to display the flag at their homes and other suitable places on that day. In witness thereof, I have hereto set my hand this day, this first day of May, in the year of our Lord, 1972. And of course, signed by President Nixon. And grateful for that. I was pleased to see him quoting scripture. And I was pleased of his choice of flags that ought to be displayed from the White House. Amen. And so we've read the resolution, and he has said that today is supposed to be Father's Day. And we want to recognize our fathers today. So I'd like to ask all of our daddies, all of our fathers, if you would please stand. And then we're going to have to get some men to help us, some men that perhaps aren't daddies. Brother John, can you come help us? Are you free to where you can come help us? And then Brother James must have went downstairs. This is Brother John. You have Brother Josh, yes, sir. Come ahead, brother. God bless you over here on this side. I'm sorry, I looked right by you, brother. And I couldn't think of your name while ago to save my neck. Aren't you glad going to heaven doesn't depend on whether Brother Sutton has a good memory or not?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Me too. God bless you. Forgive me for that. I want you to take these, and we're going to tell people what it is so they'll know. This is a super light. Now, a couple years ago, we gave away flashlights to our men, and I know that men had them hanging here, hanging there, and they didn't take care of them. They're gone now. But this is one. This is a lifetime guaranteed light. And the thing that caused me to think about this was I had been given several of these. I carry one with me most of the time. And this little turn on and turn off switch is the faulty part of it. And so when it breaks, I put it away, and I was always given another one, and then given another one, and given another one, and I thank the one who gave me those. But I read somewhere that they have a good guarantee, and so I wrote them and asked them. They said, send us a picture, we'll send you a new light. And so now I've got my own private store of these lights. It's not a Mickey Mouse light. It's a good light, and I trust it'll serve you well, and I trust you'll be happy with it. Men, give those out, if you will. Give one to each daddy, and if you need more, we've got them. I don't think you will. Now, any daddy that's caught playing with his flashlight during the message gets his light taken away from him. Next time, we're going to package them in unprinted packaging so people won't be reading them. Do you need some more, brother? You need one more? That's the one I stole from Brother Josh. Thank you. Still need some more? That's it. Anybody not get one? All right. Well, let me have prayer with you. Thank you, Brother Josh. God bless you, brother. This is a young man we were talking about that's had such a struggle with diabetes, but caught it early and did what he was supposed to do, and it's kind of calmed down, and we want to keep it that way. We're praying for you, brother. Amen. My Father, I thank you today for these daddies that are here. It's always a joy to be around men and not ashamed to be in dads. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the kind of fathers you want us to be. I pray your blessings upon these men as they walk in your word. And Lord, as they listen to you and make decisions based on your word, I know you will bless them. You have. You can. You want to. And so we're grateful for that. Would you protect them through the years to come? I pray that their spouses and their children, their grandchildren, would respect their office and would, Lord, appreciate them. And I pray, Lord, that we as daddies would be the kind of an example that they can appreciate us and can respect us. And so, Father, we give you us again today, and we realize, Lord, that that's a pretty small gift in itself. But fortified by you and energized by your Spirit, Lord, what a wonderful tool for you to use for your honor and for your glory. Help us to be that, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, men. You may be seated, and we'll be continuing with our services now. I want to begin this morning, actually, with the message. Might sound kind of funny, but last week I was thinking about today, and more certainly really about yesterday. Yesterday was the 17th day of June, and that's a very significant day to my wife and I, and just a lot of things went through my mind. So let me tell you a story. I invited my son, my first son, to come to services today. And God said that would be okay. And so I present him to you. My wife and I were married at a very young and tender age. And at the age of 16, she gave me my first boy. I named him after my then very best friend, Danny. And that was his name. That wasn't his nickname. It wasn't his call name. That was his name. It's on all of his documents and everything. And I named him that because of the relationship that I had with this other man named Danny. And Danny was a smart young man. And I don't say that because he was my boy. I say it because it's true. He was very obedient. We didn't have, not that he never got any spankings. He got several of those that we heard about in Sunday school today. But he responded well to those. And he didn't make the same mistake 100 different times like sometimes we do. And so he was very obedient. He grew up and very, very tender towards the things of the Lord. And my wife and I were gone to a preacher's meeting, actually. And we left him in the care of her sister and brother-in-law. And my nephew, who at that time was sold out to the Lord, was serving the Lord, won my young son Danny to Christ. I thought, Lord, why, with us working with him all this time, why did Mike lead him to the Lord? And the Lord says, you're going to complain that your son got saved? And I said, no, I guess I'm not. And that's where I developed the philosophy that God could do some wonderful things if we quit worrying about who got credit for it. And so Danny got saved, just tender. He got baptized, 7 years old. 7 years old, had surrendered to preach. God had called him to preach. And so in 1972, he went with his mother to Kmart. How many of you remember Kmart? That's a thing in the past most places today. But he went to Kmart and he bought his dad a special, special gift. Hence, I'm wearing that today. Somebody said today, Pastor's got on a pink tie. Don't spread that around too much without telling the story anyway. And he gave me the tie, and that was on the 17th. On the 18th was the first recognized by President Nixon's first Father's Day. We went on Saturday night on the 17th to a sing that our church was hosting, and several churches from the area would get together at different churches, we'd just sing, just have a praise time and sing good songs and have good fellowship and understand we're not the only people in the battle and so forth. And there'd always be a message, a Bible message brought out. And we were finishing that, and my son and two brothers went out and got in a car, and they left to go home. And my brother, another brother of mine, and I and my wife had stayed back, and it was kind of our responsibility to lock things up and one thing or another. And so we did that. And we were standing out beside the car, and a police car came flying into the driveway. And I was almost ready to tell him he ought to drive a little more carefully than turning sideways coming in the garage, into the driveway. And he jumped out of the car and he said, I'm looking for Pastor Sutton. And I said, that would be me. He said, sir, get in the car. There's been an accident. We want you to come and go with us. So we're driving down the road. It ended up, the police officer was a young man that I'd gone to school with. And I said to him, is everybody okay? And he didn't answer me. And that troubled me. And so I finally said, sir, is my boy okay? He said, well, sir, they've told us to go directly to the hospital. And so we did. And by the time we got there, some other people had been coming and everything. And my son was pronounced dead on arrival at the hospital. Well, the next day was Father's Day. And I wondered, what in the world? What's going on? How can this be? But then I had to turn my thoughts and my life towards something that I've said to so many parents before that. God loves you. No matter what it looks like right now. And secondly, God never makes a mistake. God does everything well. He has a reason
Somebody said God never moves without thought or a plan, whether building a world or building a man. And God was working on us, and so we ended up accepting the fact. What can you do? And we had his service, and souls got saved at his service, and that made, well, what a salve that was for a hurting soul and for a broken heart, that someone through this tragedy would come to know Christ as their Savior. But not only did God do that for us, but many times when you have the tendency to turn away, God says, remember, and we turn back. And so today, let me just say, Danny Eugene Sutton is alive and well, and he's waiting for us to come home. I mean, home, home. This tie, one of the times when we were moving, because frankly, I don't wear very much pink. It's a rare thing for me to wear pink. But this had gotten into a box that somewhere or another had gotten into a storage unit, a storage shed that I had built, storage building. And when we were back in Colorado for my granddaughter's graduation, we redid that building. We painted it again, replaced some boards, replaced the doors on it, everything. I mean, it was 30 years old. It was time for something to be done to it. And so we did. And when we took everything out of the building and we're going through it, we found this. There it is. As good a shape as it ever was in. Polly and Esther have held together real well. And it's here today. And so that's the reason for the tie. That's the reason for the pink tie. Let me say to you today, I don't know what you might be going through today. And I know some of you are carrying heavy loads, and let me say, they'll break you. You need to cast all your care upon Christ, knowing He cares for you, because I can promise you by the Word of God, I can promise you by history, I can promise you by personal experience, Jesus loves you. And had you been the only person that ever needed a Savior, Jesus still would have gone to the cross. He still would have shed His blood. He still would have went to a borrowed tomb, and He still would have resurrected again, indicating that the Father had accepted what He did. Jesus loves you today. And so if you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it and turn to the book of Genesis. Because I knew we'd be speaking to fathers today, I wanted to preach on a message that was easy to find in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 2, you don't have to take your shoes off to be able to count that high. Genesis chapter number 2. Another reason it was so appropriate for me to be on that horse when Brother Collins called was that Danny loved horses too. When I was pastoring in Gillette, Wyoming, I made the statement one time, if there was somebody I really disliked, I would buy them a horse and give it to them. Because there's just a lot of responsibility, a lot of costs that come along with a horse that most people don't realize about. A couple weeks later, a man in my church called me, and I went down, and he told me he had bought a horse the night before, and I went down and looked at it, and the horse had rickets. It had great big front knees, and I said, this horse will never, you can never be able to ride this horse. It's fox food. That's what it is. And he throws his hands up in the air, and he says, well, I guess I just wasted my, I said, no, just a minute. This is a pretty good-sized horse, and I said, over here in the killer pen, horses that are going to go to the slaughterhouse, there's some pretty nice looking horses over there. Let's go talk to the man that bought those and see if we can make a trade. And long story short, we traded for another horse, and he named the horse Lucky. I said, where do you get that? He said, it's lucky you were here, he wouldn't be here. And of course, he ended up then giving the horse to my son. And my son would go out, we had it in pasture, and he'd go out and he'd bait the horse up and put a string around his neck, climb up a screeching barbed wire fence, jump onto its back, and the horse would take off running, sometimes bucking, sometimes jumping the sagebrush. He'd fall off. He'd get up grinning. He'd go out and bait it up again. And so it was right that yesterday I was sitting on the back of a horse when Brother Collins called me to tell me about his health and the health of his son. The message this morning that I want to share with you, and I won't take a long, long time with it, but it's the task of a father. I think that sometimes we get the idea that God is through working with fathers. God did it in the Old Testament. God did it in the New Testament. God did it in history. But for some reason now God is finished working with daddies and with fathers, and I don't believe that. I don't think that our job is nearly over until the rapture, and we all are taken out of here that know Christ. And so I trust we can be a blessing to you today. Verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." When we think of Daddy and we think of Father's Day, there's a number of different names that men are called. Sometimes they're called Dad. Sometimes they're called Daddy. They've been called Pa and Papa and Poppy and Father. But they're all names that indicate one of the hardest and most neglected jobs on planet Earth. And it doesn't matter what language or what geographical location that you're in, the responsibility and the privilege of being a daddy are the same worldwide. Tremendous responsibility. Father is mentioned in your King James Bible 970 times. Mother is mentioned, in contrast, 292 times. Does that mean that God thinks more of a husband than he does a wife? I don't believe so. I believe it means that God has assigned more of a responsibility to a husband than he has to a wife, and more in the leadership responsibilities especially. So let's note some things about the job that God created when he made Adam and Eve in the garden. First off, it's a timing job. It's supposed to be done at a particular time in life. When I was a boy going to school, clear back in elementary school, the early parts of elementary school, you see the little girls would come out of the school building and they'd hold hands and they'd go across the playground swinging their hands back and forth because they were friends. Morally pure, innocent as anything could be, not a wicked thought in their mind, and boy, has the devil ever messed that up today. And so, but one of the songs that they would sing is, "First comes love, then comes marriage, then come," and they'd pick out some boy. Tommy, Joey, Jackie, whoever. "Then comes Charlie with a baby carriage." First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Jackie or Johnny, whoever, with a baby carriage. And you know, those little girls in their innocency and those little girls in their purity had more of a proper moral understanding of fatherhood than what a lot of people have today. Much, much more. And so in verse number 24, the Bible tells us that therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. You see, God's plan is that there be a wife. The timing is that there be a wife before there be a father. There wouldn't be so many absent fathers if we practiced that today. So it's a timing job. Secondly, it's a tailored job. And when I say tailored, I mean this is a job for a male. This is a job for a man. Tailored especially for him. Father is a noun, and like it or lump it, it's a masculine noun. And it can't be feminized by just putting fee in front of male. It's a man's job, being father. And we need to understand that. No, listen, no female can fulfill this job as correctly as a male can. Some years ago, a fellow by the name of General Westmoreland, who I think got a bad rap coming out of Vietnam, but regardless of that, he wrote this. He said, "The purpose of West Point is to train combat officers, and women are not physically able to lead in combat. Listen, maybe you could find one woman in 10,000 who could lead in combat, but she would be a freak, and we're not running the military to accommodate freaks." Does that state a position? I believe that's a biblical position, though it may be stated a little harsh. I still believe it's a biblical position. Society is missing it again. Every time society, a family, or an individual diverts from this book, they're wrong. When we as a church divert from this book, we're wrong. When I as a pastor divert from this book, when I separate from this book, when I take positions other than what this book says, I am as wrong as anybody who's never read the Bible. We need to understand that. And so God has some good things to say about that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, listen, this is God speaking. This isn't Brother Sutton. This is God speaking. God says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," their wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered." Many fathers today are not getting their prayers hindered because they haven't taken care of the weaker vessel like they're supposed to. They'll expect the wife to work 40 hours to bring in as much money as they do and spend all the money that the wife makes and buy all the bass boats and buy all the shotguns and buy all the this and that and something else that they can, while mama's broken-hearted, broken-bodied, and ready for a nervous breakdown. It's a male's job. It's tailored for men. Thirdly, it's a temporary job. It's a temporary job. From the day that we enlist as fathers, we're working ourselves out of a job. Leave your father and your mother, the Bible says here, and cleave only unto his wife. If marriage doesn't alter your job as a father, death certainly will. I promise you, death will alter your position as a father. And of course, we need to understand that God doesn't make any mistakes. And so even if marriage doesn't alter the job, death will. And that death will happen sooner than you think. Sooner than you think. James chapter 4 and verse number 14, the Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Dad, you need to grab every opportunity you have to love, to cherish, to respect, to challenge your children in the things of the Lord. And of course, there's one requirement to do that. You've got to be living those things that you want to challenge them with, or it's just going to be like water off of a duck's back. We need to understand that too. And then it's a tested job. It's a tested job. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, we've had a group of people have come along, and they say, "Well, if my child isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing in their adult life, it's society's fault. We should have sent them to a different school. We should have lived in a different location. We should have done this. We should have done that." No, 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 no. You'll never have victory as long as you're trying to pass the buck off to somebody else. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." The Bible says that when a child begins to make decisions on his own, if I have done my job, he'll not depart from the Word of God. That's the statement that God's making there. You say, "Well, Brother Sutton, how you doing? How you doing?" "Not as well as I'd like to be doing. But at least I've ponied up to the mistakes, ponied up to the sin, ponied up to the incorrectness, and I've determined in my heart and in my life, I'm going to do the best that I can in the training of my children, even up to and including today." We need to understand that every father will be tested. We need to pay attention to the small tests that come at first, because there's a larger one coming. And the value of the job done by the Father is proven in the life of their children. With that pill, I'll take a drink of water. That's a hard pill to swallow. But let me tell you what victory comes when we accept our part of the responsibility for any problem that comes up in life. So it's a tested job. And then, sixthly, it's a tremendous job. It's a tremendous job. 3 John, verse number 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's no greater thrill, there's no greater joy, there's no greater happiness, no matter what the circumstances is, what the circumstances are, there's no greater joy than to know that your child is living for the Lord Jesus. I have driven the fastest car in Fort Collins, Colorado, and I have the tickets to prove it. I have ridden some of the best horses in the state of Colorado, and I have some rough bumps to prove that too. God has been good to me, and I've traveled I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of miles. I've seen wonderful, wonderful things. I've seen the highest mountain in Austria, and I've seen the depths of the oceans in Florida. I've been to Canada and Mexico and a lot of places in between. I've seen, I've experienced, I've lived, but nothing, nothing that I've seen or felt or possessed, nothing equals or stands to thrill me as much as my family, as being a father, being a husband to my wife. Oh, Daddy, it's a big responsibility you have. It's a tremendous responsibility. But the payments are great, but so are the fines. We do our job well, or we're found out. And before we're found out, we ought to get right with God about it and then start doing things that'll help our children to be what we know God wants them to be. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. You know, No doubt. There's some men here today that would say, preacher, you don't understand. My kids are, I remember when Grandpa Goodman at his 100th birthday said, preacher, they're going to ask you to pray, but I'm going to ask you to throw in some preach. He said, I've got kids that are 80 years old and they're not saved. You may be like that today. You might say, my children are already grown up. And what can I do? They don't put their feet under my table anymore. They don't sleep in a room in my house. They don't drive my car. What can I do? Well, the Bible says towards God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I can tell you by experience, one of the hardest things you'll do as a daddy is to get your children in front of you, maybe even take a knee in front of them and say, I'm sorry. Dad messed up. I messed up here. And I messed up here. And I messed up here. And God has convicted me of that. And I've asked God to forgive me. And now I want to ask you to forgive me. You say, preacher, that's a hard job. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Success, real success, usually is kind of hard. But it pays big, wonderful, outstanding benefits. Being right with God being right with your kids. You say, well, what if they don't accept my apology? What if they don't forgive me? And they may not. But then you just start living what you told them to where they can never bring another accusation of wrongdoing upon you. And to where they'll have to say, even though I don't believe this, I know my dad does now. And live for the Lord Jesus and pray that he will one day turn the hearts of the children towards their fathers. Isn't that what the Bible says in Malachi? That God wants to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. And if we'll live believing that, we can see revival in our families. We can see the hopeless helped, and we can see victory like we never dreamed of. God allowed you to become a father. Now, what kind of a father are we going to be towards him and towards our children, our families? By the way, somebody said, and my daughter reminds me often of how many times I've said this, the greatest gift you can give your children is to love the Lord and love their mother. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.